Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ and want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. It's a great privilege to be able to worship in a different congregation. It's one of the things about being in the pastorate is it's always nice to be at home, but you don't get the opportunity as much to visit outside of of your own congregation. So it's a great privilege to be able to be with you today, to see many familiar faces, and Lord willing, to get to know some newer folks as well. Our passage today we're going to look at is in Genesis 28, so if you have your Bible and you want to turn there with me, please feel free to do so. Our text will be Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. And we are here, this passage falls in within the greater narrative of Genesis, the section dealing with Jacob and Esau. So right before this, and you can look in your Bibles if you want, you'll notice back in chapter 25, when Jacob and Esau were born, after they were born, Esau came in one day wanting a bowl of the soup that Jacob was making, and Jacob said, "I'll give it to you if you give me the birthright." And so Jacob got the birthright from Esau. Then after that, when it was time for Isaac, their father, to bless Esau as the firstborn, Esau went out hunting so he could come back and prepare a meal. And that's when Jacob dressed up like Esau and went in and stole the blessing from his father. And so then right before the passage we're going to look at today is when Esau found out what Jacob had done and how he had stolen the blessing. And we're told that Esau got very angry, that Esau even wanted to kill Jacob. And so Jacob had to run for his life. And it's right after he left where he was living, started running for his life, that we pick up here in verse 10. So I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Let's give our attention now. This is God's holy word. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" And we'll end the reading of God's word there, verse 22. May the Lord bless his word as we look at it together this morning. What are the reminders that you have in your life? As I think of my own life in this age of technology, I have a phone in my pocket that likes to remind me of various things. Even this morning, reminded me that I needed to write a tithe check. Earlier this week, reminded me that I needed to take out the trash, needed to call a friend. And in addition to that, I also then have a good old-fashioned planner where I have lots of appointments written in it. And in addition to that, if you would look at my desk in my office, you'll see normally at least a few pieces of paper of various things that need to be done. And that's because I can't remember all the things that need to be done, but I must remember to do those things. And in our passage today, If I can put it this way, we are reminded of the importance of remembering. And in particular, as we see here God revealing to Jacob in a dream, when we are going through days of distress, days of trial, days of affliction, God wants us to remember some particular truths. And we see those truths brought out for here as God ministered to Jacob. First, he wants us to remember his angelic ministry in our lives. And with that, he wants us to remember his promises from the Word of God that apply to our lives. Those are the things God says we need to be reminded of as we go through our days of distress. And the reason we need to remember those things, though our circumstances may be troublesome, and this is what we see, what we will see in the text today, is that when we remember these things, God will use them to encourage our faith and our obedience. And if you're like most people, when life is hard, that's exactly what you need. Something to pick you up and something to keep you going. And so as we look at these verses together today, let us see as our main point that in your days of distress, God wants you to remember his angelic ministry. He wants you to remember his applicable promises. And he wants you to remember those truths so that your faith and obedience will be encouraged. In your days of distress, remember God's angelic ministry and God's applicable promises, so that your faith and obedience will be encouraged. If you look in your bulletin, I've given you an outline as one of the inserts, if you'd like to follow along today. Yes, if you look on the back of the outline, you'll see that I've also given you some quotations I'll be referring to today, as well as the cross-references we'll be looking at. The first thing we need to notice as we look at this passage today is that you and I, we will experience days of distress. And we have to come to terms with that. So again, as I said earlier, the passage we're looking at today is preceded by a time when Esau had found out all of the bad things that Jacob had done to him. How Jacob, in particular, had stolen his father's blessing from Esau. And we're told at the end of chapter 27 that Esau, when he found out, he wanted to kill Jacob. And Jacob then decided, or really was encouraged by his mother, that he had to run for his life. And so his mother, Rebekah, came up with a plan, and the plan was Jacob would leave, but they wouldn't tell Isaac, the father, why he was leaving. They would get Isaac to encourage him to go find a wife. So the plan was that Jacob would leave where they were living in Canaan, go north to the faraway land of Haran, where Rebekah's extended family lived, so that Jacob could find a wife. At this time, Jacob didn't have a wife or any kids. But really, behind all of that, and he will find a wife if you keep reading, but behind all of that is that Jacob was fleeing for his life. And so, again, as I said earlier, our passage picks up on the first part of this journey, where Jacob is running to safety. And so we see then in verses 10 and 11, now, Jacob went out from Beersheba, that was in the south of Canaan where they were living, and went toward Haran, this is far outside of Canaan to the north. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So he's making this journey from Beersheba to faraway Haran, a journey that would take him many days, and he gets to the first day, the sun starts to set, he realizes he needs to find a place to sleep for the night. And that's what he does. But one of the things we have to remember as we look at this passage is that this was not just an ordinary evening in the life of Jacob. This was a time of great, great distress for him. For one, as I've said, Jacob's brother Esau, which interestingly enough, if you go back to Genesis 25, you don't have to turn there now, but we're told that he was a hunter, that he was a strong, manly man of the field, wanted to kill Jacob. And then the Bible also says in Genesis 25, 27, that Jacob was a domestic man who loved to live in the house and be with his mother. And yet now, having to run for his life, he's having to leave all of that behind. He's having to leave his house behind. He's having to leave his mother behind. And so, putting yourself in Jacob's shoes here, it's really as if his life, as he had known it, was being ripped away from him. Jacob was also alone on this night. He was unsure of what awaited him in the future. He was far out of his comfort zone. He was in unfamiliar territory where he had never been before. And to make it worse, it was all Jacob's fault. The only reason he was running, because it was the consequences of his own sin, of deceitfully obtaining the blessing for himself. And so imagine then being Jacob on this dark night. His life had been drastically disrupted. He probably felt very lost, very afraid, maybe even hopeless. What was he going to do? This was a terrible time in the life of Jacob. And though we may not like to think of it, we have to realize that God says these days of distress, though they may not always be the same as Jacob's, come into the lives of all of God's people, even your life and even my life. Just this last week in Bloomington, we got word that one of our older members, her daughter, who is not in our congregation, tried to commit suicide. And thankfully, she was unsuccessful, and so she's still alive today, but she's still in the hospital in Indianapolis in very critical condition. And so for this member in our church, these have been some very rough days for her. As any of you parents can attest, this has been absolutely heartbreaking for her, because she has no idea why her daughter tried to do this, and now she also has no idea if her daughter will make it through it. And there may be times in your life, maybe not to that extreme, but when your circumstances will be drastically disrupted, when you're in danger, when your health fails, when an accident happens, when a loved one dies, there may be times in your life when you feel alone and scared, when you don't know what the future holds, and you're forced to get out of your comfort zone. There may be times when you fall into sins that come with great consequences. There may even be times when you feel hopeless and you can't seem to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And you may be in some of those times right now. My guess is you've experienced something like that in the past, and we have to realize that we could very well be experiencing these days in our future as well. And it could be in the area of our family. It could be in the area of our job. It could be in the area of our health. You name it. Because days of distress were not unique just to Jacob. If you think of the Bible, think of all the main characters of the Bible. Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers. David had one of his own sons try to kill him. John the Baptist, thrown into jail. Mary's brother, Lazarus, dies unexpectedly. Paul almost sinks on a ship, has enemies out to get him. And of course, most of all, our Lord Jesus Christ had to go to a cross where he knew he was going to face the pains of hell from his father. So Jacob wasn't the only one. We see this throughout the Bible, and we will see this in our lives as well. So like Jacob, we will experience days of distress, and God wants us to know that. God wants us to be prepared for that, which is very gracious of the Lord. And so as we see secondly on the outline, when you do go through these days of distress, you need to remember God's angelic ministry. You need to remember God's angelic ministry. This is what Jacob, what the Lord wanted Jacob to know. So look now with me at verse 12. Then he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So as Jacob is spending the night in Bethel on his way to the north outside of Canaan, he had a dream, and in the dream he saw a ladder, or perhaps a stairway would be a better translation, that went from where he was on earth all the way up to heaven. And as he looked at this ladder or this stairway, he saw the angels of God constantly going up the ladder and coming down the ladder. And yet if you think about what was going on in Jacob's life at the time, and you think of all the sin that was in his life and how he was being so deceitful and taking advantage of his brother and his father, you would think that if he was going to be given a dream from God at this point, what kind of dream would it be? Maybe a dream of warning, maybe a dream of great rebuke, maybe a dream of judgment. And yet if you look at it, it's none of those things. It's a dream of comfort. It's a dream of comfort. You see, more likely than not, Jacob was already aware of the ministry of angels. We won't look at this now, but if you go back to Genesis 24, when Abraham sent his servant to go to this same part of the world to find a wife for his son Isaac, he told the servant, as you go, the angel of God will prosper your way. And when the servant got there, that's exactly what happened. The angel of God prospered his way, and there was Rebekah, who was glad to come back and to marry Isaac. And of course, Jacob wasn't alive at that time, but I think that Isaac and Rebekah, like most parents, would tell their kids how mom and dad came to know each other. And given that the angel had a big part to play in that Jacob would have been aware of that. And if that's the case, which I think it is, then Jacob was aware of the ministry of angels. That he knew that God sends his angels to invisibly work in the lives of his people to accomplish his good purposes for them. And so as he's many years later, given a dream in this distressing time of his life where he sees angels coming down from heaven to where he is all alone in the darkness of Bethel, he would have immediately gotten the point. Right, that though his life had been flipped upside down, there was heavenly activity taking place right where he was and on his behalf. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from commentator Matthew Henry, who I think describes it quite well. He says, "This vision gave very seasonable comfort to Jacob, letting him know that he had both a good guide and a good guard in his going out and coming in, that though he was made to wander from his father's house, yet still he was the care of a kind providence and the charge of the holy angels." You see, though Jacob's going through a time of distress, he was to know, Jacob, the angels are here with you, and the angels are here for you. And that this, through the passage, is what God wants us to realize. That when our circumstances are not what we would like, when our lives are being flipped upside down, that God's angels are still with us, and they are still here for us. So again, looking on the back of your outline, I've given you some cross-references. Hebrews 1:14, speaking of the angels. Listen to what it says. "Are they not all, the angels, ministering spirits sent forth to do what? To minister for those who will inherit salvation." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you. You're the one inheriting the salvation. Or, as we'll sing after the service this morning, Psalm 91:10-11. "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he, God, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways." In fact, this is true for all of God's people at all times and in all places. Think of what all the Bible says about the angels. When the apostles were locked in prison in Acts chapter 5, it was an angel who set them free. The same thing happened later with Peter when he was in prison. It was an angel who took the chains off his hands and opened the doors of the cell. Acts 12, verse 7. When Paul was on a ship to Rome that was about to sink, it was an angel who comforted him and told him not to fear. Acts 27, 23, and 24. The angels, were told, even ministered to Jesus in his time of distress. After he had been tempted in the wilderness and had been without food for 40 days, it was the angels who came to him and ministered to him. Matthew 4:11. And later, when Jesus was in turmoil over having to go to the cross and praying in agony and sweating and drops of blood, it was an angel who appeared to him from heaven who strengthened him. Luke 22:42. Because, God says throughout the Scriptures, that's what angels do. They are sent to invisibly, yes, but minister to the people of God, and especially in their times of distress, to give comfort, to give protection, to give strength. Now, that doesn't mean you'll always know what the angels are doing, and it certainly doesn't mean you should expect to be given a dream where God will show you what the angels are doing. But here's what it means. You need to remember what they're doing, and behold it with the eyes of faith. With the eyes of faith. It means you need to know and believe that at all times and in all places, even when your circumstances are not what you would like, God's angels are there with you carrying out His good and gracious purposes for you. You may be familiar with 2 Kings chapter 6, when the Syrians were coming to attack Israel, and And as the prophet Elisha's servant looked out and saw all the Syrians around the city, he came running into the prophet. "Alas, my master," he said, "what shall we do?" You can just imagine being the servant. He's scared out of his mind because it seems as if there's nothing that can be done. But do you remember what the prophet Elisha said to the servant? "Do not fear," he said, "for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." And then the servant's eyes were opened to go out and to look around the city and see that while they are invisible, there were the angels of God on the mountains surrounding the city on their behalf as well. Though they were unseen, God's angels were there for them, and knowing they were there was to be a comfort to the distressed servant. And that's why God gave Jacob this vision of the angels on the ladder when he was in Bethel. And that's why God tells you about the angels throughout the Word of God. So that especially in your times of distress, you would know that God is sending forth His ministering spirits to minister to you as He sees fit. And so when we go through these difficult days, we need to remember that that's the case. Remember that His angels are ministering to us. And then, as we see thirdly on the outline, it's for the same purpose that we also need to remember God's applicable promises in our days of distress. And so let's continue in the text. We'll look now at verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it," that's the ladder or the staircase, "and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants." So, in addition to showing Jacob the vision of the ladder with the angels on it, God also spoke to Jacob from heaven in a dream. And as we see here, he gave him many promises as he spoke to him. In fact, they're the same promises that if you read back in the book of Genesis, that God had first given to Abraham, and that God had then later given to Isaac, now he's giving to Jacob. We see in verse 13 that God promised to give Jacob land. "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." And remember, at this point in time, he was still in Canaan. He wasn't out in the land in Haran where he was going. And so the land that's being promised to him here was the land of Canaan. Then in verse 14, the Lord went on to promise Jacob an innumerable seed, all right, countless descendants. Verse 14, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south." So not only would the land be his, it would be a large nation full of many people. And being the descendants of Jacob, they would all be the descendants of Jacob, as numerous as the particles of dust on the ground that would spread out to all corners of the land. All right, then in the second part of verse 14, we see that the Lord also promised to make Jacob a blessing to the world. "And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And God said this to Abraham and then to Isaac. This is speaking of God's blessing of salvation. This is speaking ultimately of the Savior, Jesus himself, who would come to the world through Jacob and his family. And then, to top it all off, God finished by saying, verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Which doesn't mean that God will then leave him at that point. That's not what he's saying, but that God would always be with him and always keep these promises to him. And so the same promises that were given to Abraham and to Isaac in the past are now given to Jacob in the present. As we see in verse 13, the Lord began by saying, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." And here now he's making himself the God of Jacob as well. In fact, these were the same promises that were given to Jacob by his father Isaac right before he left. And we see that back in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. And again, while we might expect that if God's going to speak to Jacob at this point in his life, they would be words of rebuke, they'd be words of judgment or something like that. But again, that's not what they are. They are words of comfort for Jacob. Because if you look at the promises, they all apply to his current distress. Jacob had to leave behind his beloved homeland, and yet the Lord said he would one day return. Jacob was out of his comfort zone, and yet the Lord said, "I will be with you always." Jacob was scared of his brother and scared of what lay ahead, and yet the Lord said that he would keep him wherever he goes. And so, though Jacob was in this distressing situation, God is saying, interpret your situation in light of my promises to you. Make sense of your situation in light of it, because as you do that, Jacob, you will be comforted as a result. And that's why we need, especially in our days of distress, to go back to the Word of God and to the promises of God. Because no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how terrible it might be, there is always one, if not more than one, promise of the Lord to give you the comfort and strength that you need. When you feel alone, there's a promise to encourage you. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel scared, there's a promise to calm you down. Now, Jesus says in Luke 12:6-7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. When you feel hopeless, there's a promise to lift you up. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you feel powerless, there's a promise to strengthen you. Speaking of his thorn in the flesh, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In fact, no matter what you're going through, there's a promise that applies to your situation. If I can say this without being irreverent, the Bible in a lot of ways is like an app store. If you've ever been on your iPhone or an iPad and you've looked for an app, there's literally an app for almost everything you could ever think of. To budget your money, to buy a house, to read the Bible, to check the sports scores, to get directions, you name it, there's an application for it for our devices. And the promises of God are similar. Right? There's a promise that speaks to all the distresses you may ever experience in this life. Now, of course, to be comforted by the promises, you first have to know them, which is why we need to be students of the Word. Especially in our days of distress. I don't know about you, but it seems like in the days of distress, that's when we're most prone to ignore the Word of God and start relying on other things. And yet God says, no, that's when we most need the Word of God, because there we find His precious promises. So God says, in our days of distress, they will come. Remember His angelic ministry. Remember His applicable promises. And this is because, as we see fourthly on the outline, in doing so, your faith and obedience will be encouraged. The Lord will use it to do that in your life. So, as I've been saying all along, the reason God gave Jacob the vision of the angels and the promises was so that he would be comforted in his time of distress. And if we keep looking now at the rest of the text, you'll see that that is exactly what happened in Jacob's life. He was comforted by the Lord. And so look now at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So having come out of the dream, Jacob is now aware of the presence of God with him. So much so, in fact, we read that in verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, of course, there was no literal building there where he was, but now he knew that he had met with the living God in that place. He knew that heaven had been opened to him and that blessings had been brought down upon him. He knew that God was there with him and that he was thus standing on holy ground. You see, when Jacob awoke from the dream, Jacob's thoughts were no longer what they were before he went to bed that night. Instead of being full of despair, Jacob is now overwhelmed with the goodness of God to him. Knowing the Lord was with him, Jacob is now encouraged. In fact, his entire outlook on life is changed as a result of that dream. He now knew, he now believed that God Almighty was there with him, ministering to him through his angels and through his word. And if you look again at the text, he then went on to dedicate the place where he was to the worship of God. Verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. So using the stone that he had employed as his pillow the night before, Jacob consecrated the place to the Lord. And we see in verse 22, he set it apart as the future location of God's house, as the place where he would later, when he came back to Canaan would build an altar to the Lord. And we read of that later in Genesis 35, verse 7. And not only did he set up the pillar, he also renamed the place. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. So being a place where he had met with God, he changed the name of the location to Bethel, meaning house of God. And in addition to dedicating the place to God's worship, Jacob then dedicated himself to God's worship. Verses 20 and 21. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And here we need to be careful. Jacob is not bargaining with God. He is not saying, God, if you do these things and prove yourself to be faithful, then I will serve you. No, he is saying, because you will do these things, I will serve you now. Otherwise, it doesn't fit with everything else that's going on here. So Jacob's not trying to obtain blessings from God. He's responding to the already promised blessings of God. Because of what God had told him in the dream, Jacob would now serve him and worship him. So we see in verse 22, he would offer sacrifices on the altar in Bethel and would give a tenth of all that he had to the Lord. And many people would say that this is the time that Jacob was converted to the Lord, that this is when Jacob came to be saved. And I would agree with them that not only had he been physically awakened that morning, he had been spiritually awakened by God's grace as well. And he's no longer toying with God. He's now giving his life to God. If you go on and read, you see a drastic change in the character and the life of Jacob after this point in time. And so what we're to see here is that as Jacob was reminded of the angels and reminded of the promises of God, it brought about faith in his life. And it brought about obedience in his life. And God says, that is what it will do for you and for me as we remember these truths in our days of distress as well. This is a little silly example, but this past Christmas, I realized at the last moment that I had not yet wrapped the presents for my wife. And so like any husband, I start to have this moment of panic of, okay, when am I going to get this done? This is going to be embarrassing. But then it clicked, I remembered that Christmas was on a Sunday this past year, and we weren't going to do anything until the next Monday. And so I had more time than I thought I did, and yes, it's a silly example, but it brought about relief in my life. And this is what will happen to a degree, of course, when we remember God's angels and God's promises. God says there will be a relief that enters our life. Now, we have to be clear, though, because that does not mean the distress will be taken away. For Jacob, he still had 20 hard years ahead of him after this event. And it also doesn't mean that the relief will be immediate. You may have to fight long and hard to get it. But as you believe that God's angels are there for you, and as you seek to apply his promises to your circumstances, God says, I will strengthen your faith. I will strengthen your obedience to me. I will comfort you. I will help you to see things for how they really are. I will strengthen you so that you will keep trusting and relying upon me and serving me and having joy in me. And what's so amazing is that God says this will happen even if the distress is the result of your own sin, as it clearly was for Jacob here. We sang earlier from Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. In other words, your word is my comfort in affliction. For your word has given me life. It has revived me. That's the idea here. And praise be to God as we see fifthly and finally on the outline. This is all because of Jesus Christ, your mediator, who is the God-man. And so let's go back to look at the text one more time. And if you look closely at verse 12 in particular, how is it that the angels came down to minister to Jacob? It was by means of this ladder. It was by means of this staircase. And if you look closely at verse 13, where was God standing when he spoke these comforting promises to Jacob? It was at the top of this ladder or staircase. Moses makes sure we know both of those things here in the text. And what was the ladder doing in the vision? It was bridging the gap that exists between heaven above and earth down below. And so what this tells us is that both God's angelic ministry and God's promises came to Jacob by means of this ladder. It's a visual picture for us. By means of this ladder, by means of the ladder that was set up on earth that would reach up to heaven. And given that the Old Testament was written for our sake, this means we experience these ministries by means of the ladder as well. And brothers and sisters, we read this earlier in the service today. Jesus Christ is that ladder. Jesus Christ is that ladder. Listen to what he says. I'll read it again. John 1, verse 51. And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder." What? No, not the ladder. What? The Son of Man. And Jesus here is speaking to Nathanael, a man who had been called by Philip to come meet Jesus. And you remember when we read, when Nathanael finally met Jesus, he was amazed because Jesus could tell him what he had done in the past. And so he said to the Lord, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "Do you believe simply because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Indeed, you will see greater things than these." And the greater things he had in mind are what we see here in John 1, 51. Nathanael would see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And for Nathanael, who was an Israelite, the connection would have been made immediately. Jesus is the ladder of Genesis 28. Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for there to be communion between God and man. Jesus is the mediator. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You see, being both fully divine and fully human, Jesus is the one who reconciles heaven and earth. Through his life and his death and resurrection, Jesus is the one who opens the gate of heaven. And so that means if we are to go to heaven, we first and foremost need to have a relationship with this Jesus Christ. As he said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But it also means that Jesus is the one who brings you the angels as they minister to you. It means that Jesus is the one who brings you the applicable promises of God. It means that Jesus is the reason you can be comforted by remembering these truths and strengthened by them in your days of distress. Because the Bible says Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the one that reaches from heaven to earth. Matthew Henry again says, "The kind offices the angels do us and the benefits we receive by their ministration, as well as all the glad tidings we receive from heaven, come through Jesus Christ." Jesus is the reason our faith and obedience can be strengthened as we remember these things. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think of Genesis 28 this morning, know that in your days of distress, God wants you to remember his angelic ministry, and God wants you to remember his applicable promises. And as you seek to do those things by the grace and power of Jesus, your faith and your obedience will be encouraged. And so let's pray and let's ask for his help to do that even this week. Our Father and our God, we bless your holy name and we thank you for your word that is life and truth. We ask, O God, that you would help us to, when we go through our trials, not to look to the things of the world, not to try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps or to find comfort in sinful things, but Lord, help us to be those who look to you, who remember and with the eyes of faith behold the angels that are with us and for us, and that we would go to your word to be revived by your promises that give comfort and encouragement. So we thank you, O God, for that. We thank you because we do not deserve it, but it's ours only as believers in Jesus Christ, the one who is the God-man, our mediator. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen.